2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture. David has already been knocked upside the head for bringing up the cart the way the Philistines did. It's important for you to notice that the Lord didn't let judgment fall on the Philistines. But when David did exactly what they did, the Lord often doesn't tolerate from His own people what He'll tolerate from the heathen. Because they should know better. Sometimes people ask, why is it that God's people seem to get caught and get in trouble? Because the Lord loves them. One of the things that's hard to understand is the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. One of the reasons Christians get caught is because God loves you and cares about you. But I want to preach to you a different portion of the passage. Let's pick it up, if you will, please. The Bible says in verse 12, 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God, the house of Obed-Edom, into the house of the city, the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and with the shout of the sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal in French would be Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Notice she knows it's before the Lord. And they brought the ark into the Lord, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And come all the way down, if you will, please, in verse number 20. David's coming to the house now. The Bible says, then David returned to bless his household. So he's going there to do what he's done for the rest of the people. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, honey, I sure am glad to see your home and hope you had a great day today and great worship service. A different perversion, I guess. And she says unto him, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and one of the vain fellows shamelessly, as one of the vain shamelessly, uncovereth himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me rule over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord. Amen. I want you to consider something this morning that as a Christian we should all be looking for or seeking to get a blessing from God. The word blessing simply means to be happy, and we should all be happy in God, and we should be happy in our relationship with Him. And not only that, we should be happy with His relationship with us. Too often we don't do as David did in verse number 12. He found out that the house of Obed-Edom was being blessed, and so David wanted to get in on the blessing, and he wanted the blessing. There's something that's odd about Christians nowadays, though. They seem to be almost professionals at missing a blessing when God lays out a blessing for them, whether it be physical or spiritual, the very thing God's trying to do for them. They have a way, they seem almost to have a foresight or a prophetic ability to be able to miss the blessing that God wants them for them to have. It's almost as if they miss it as much as they search for it. I'm not sure why that is, but one of the things that could be said about Christians nowadays is that some of us have gotten to the point where we ask for God to give us a blessing, but then we miss the blessing when it comes because it doesn't come in the form that we consider to be a blessing. And there's nothing wrong in the passage. You can't accuse David of doing anything wrong. He wanted to get a blessing. He heard the house of Obed-Edom was getting a blessing. He said, you know what? I want to get in on it. There used to be in a day and a time when you would hear of a good revival meeting, you would want to go over there to get in on the revival meeting because, man, I heard it's a blessing over there. I heard so-and-so's preaching, so-and-so's singing, and boy, it's a real blessing, and you'd drive all over. But now it's kind of like, well, I don't really want to stretch out to get a blessing. I think the misconception nowadays is that it's wrong to desire a blessing. There's nothing wrong with desiring God to bless you, although that blessing may be spiritual and not physical, and it may not be material or monetary. It might be a blessing in another way. You could use the Apostle Paul here as an example, who simply said, I count all things but dung that I might win the excellency of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm seeking after a blessing from the Lord, but my way of obtaining that is to account everything I've already obtained as dung so that I can win Him. In other words, I don't want anything in my hands so that when He blesses me, I can get everything He has for me. An old preacher said one time years ago, it's very hard to handle everything God gives you when you always have one hand on something else. Well, I found that to be true. I found a lot of times when the kids come up for gummy bears, I watch Brother Larry and I've watched, they've learned really quickly, if they come this way, He gives them more. If they come like this, because their hands are so little, they don't get as much because they'll fall out. So they learn pretty quickly. They put all their stuff down, you know, and then they come up there like this. And so we have a huge budget for gummy bears here. You say, why? Well, you're trying to teach them that when you come to the Lord, it's okay to have your palms turned up, but you ought to turn loose of everything else so that there's nothing competing with what God gives you. There's nothing wrong with seeking a blessing, but it's like, Lord, give me a blessing. Well, I'll open up the windows of heaven and give you a blessing. Well, Lord, I don't know. I only got a little hand here. I got too many other things going on. My attention is divided between too many other things. David allowed himself to go get the ark because he wanted to do something for God and realized it would be a blessing to have it, but he got in a hurry and he got out of pace and he got in too big too quick, and so he goes down there and he says, hey, you know what, I'm going to get a cart, get some oxen, and I'm going to get this thing done, I'm going to get it down here, and as soon as I get it there, he had it all planned out. The problem was he didn't consult the book of Numbers for the Levitical order of how to go get that ark. No matter how bad you're seeking a blessing, you're not going to do it out of order because God does things decently and in order. You can't do it in a hurry, you can't work it up, but you got to be ready for it when it comes. So this time when they come, they get it the right kind of way. I would like to say, second of all, there is no blessing, verse number 13 and verse number 14, there is no blessing without a sacrifice. You live in a day and time where the idea of Christianity is all about what can God do for me. David comes to the threshing floor of Ornan, and the guy that owned that threshing floor and all that land in that area, he walked up to the king and he said, listen, king, I'm going to give you that land. You can have it. You're the king. You're entitled to it anyway. You know what David said? David said, I'm not going to bring anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. Jacob wanted the blessing so bad that one of the things that he did was is that he wrestled with God and walked with a limp for the rest of his life because you know why? He wanted a blessing. As compared to Esau, who despised his birthright and was willing to sell it for a bowl of pottage, a bowl of chili, a bowl of red bean soup in order for him to be able to get what he wanted at the moment, and there was no sacrifice involved. The Apostle Paul once again said, listen, I want to have fellowship with Jesus, I want the blessing, but I'm going to have to understand that with that comes the fellowship of His sufferings. We've been covering that in Sunday school. The misconception is that I can have the blessing without sacrifice. No blessing comes without sacrifice. No blessing comes without suffering. There's a price affiliated or associated. Would you agree with me, for just the sake of laying the groundwork for this message here this morning, would you agree with me that we get a blessing when we got saved?
Amen.
Where was the suffering for us? There wasn't any. But there was suffering for Him. See, blessing doesn't come without suffering. Blessing doesn't come without sacrifice. There's always on the benefit of a good parent the willingness to sacrifice what they have in order for the kids to have. The kids get the blessing or the benefit of having a good parent, but it costs the parent something in order for the kid to have the blessing. So one of the things that we miss oftentimes when you start studying about the Lord said, if you'd like to follow me, let you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. The concept nowadays is that I can have the blessing without any kind of sacrifice. I can be a Christian without being singled out, without being recognized as being different than the rest of the world. Modern day Christianity is more chameleon-like. It's more made up in the sense of, hey, we're put here to get along with everybody. But any Christian that really is living for Jesus Christ without being obnoxious and arrogant is not going to go through life without slander, without problems, without troubles from other people because you're representing Jesus Christ. You say, well, I got the blessing, yeah, but there's sacrifice and suffering that comes along with that. Modern Christianity nowadays is entirely different. We get saved to see what we can get out of it. Well, you got heaven out of it. But does that guarantee me insulation from the rest of the world? No, blessings require sacrifices. People come to church and they want to know why in 15 minutes they don't get the blessing somebody else got because you didn't put any sweat in it. And you don't get to just walk into a service. Sometimes somebody is shouting and praising the Lord and having a good time. You're like, well, how come they're doing all that? It must just be putting on in the flesh and this and that and the other. No, it might be because they put some time and effort into it and they spent some time preparing themselves so that when they come in here, they're not disconnected like some of you this morning. Amen. You've been watching so much TV and so much news and so much events in the world that you're waiting for the TV commercial break or whatever so you can get up and go to the bathroom, get your cup of coffee or get your bonbon or your cinnamon roll or whatever you have because you're already ready to cut out. Instead of saying, you know what, I came here, I want to get a blessing today. One of the blessings can be from the Word of God, but it requires a little bit of effort on your part. Modern Christianity says, I want to have it, but I don't want to pay any price for it. I would even say that in the material world, that is the cry of most millennials nowadays. Most millennials nowadays that I've dealt with, I don't mean any disparaging remarks against you that are millennials or your XY generation, but most of the ones I talk to, they don't want to do it because it's right to do. They expect to be paid for everything, but do nothing.
Right. Amen.
And they expect to start at the top. It's kind of like, hey, I'm here, I'm breathing, I should be starting at the top. I graduated from high school.
Right.
I barely made it out of high school, but now I expect to be the CEO of the corporation.
Right.
And here's the odd thing about that. Here's what we do. In the real world, we say, well, no one in the corporation doesn't allow you to do that. But in church, it's like, well, I got out of Bible school. I should be running the church. I've been a Christian for 30 years, so therefore I should be getting in on all the blessings. It doesn't work like that. But we think that it does, and then we get mad when it doesn't go that way. It's kind of like, hey, I deserve it. Well, if you did, why didn't God give it to you? Because somebody held it back from you. Yeah, maybe not. Might be because there was no preparation involved. The Apostle Paul spent an awful long time making preparation before the Lord ever called him from his previous profession to do what he had him to do. He was old up in age when the Lord called him. Moses had already spent 80 years on the face of the earth when he finally called him out. But Moses spent 80 years in preparation for the blessing of leading the children of Israel out. And 40 years of that he spent after that from 80 to 120, he spent wandering around the wilderness with disobedient people. And then he gets the blessing of being a preacher in the millennial kingdom. In the tribulation. I want you to understand just a couple of things about this, if I could please, to understand that in Philippians, Paul said suffering and sacrifice is directly equated with power. Ministry comes from misery. And power comes from pressure and pain. And so if we're going to minister to other people, we have to be willing to understand that comes with a cost. It's a sacrifice. And it's not something you can put yourself into. You can't go get a whip. You can't break glass on the ground. You can't throw rice out and walk on your knees as many people do or beat yourself with a whip or even nail yourself to a cross. It is something that God employs at the time that it is right for you and it will always be an inopportune time for you. It'll never be when you're ready for it. Okay, Lord, I got my calendar cleared. I've got the next 72 hours. Do with me whatever you will. But now after that, I got to get back to life in the real world. That's not how that works here. So let me say, first of all, you should seek the blessing. Second of all, there's not a blessing without sacrifice. And third of all, I would like to say this. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 16, a real blessing makes other people very emotional. 15, I'm sorry. David says in verse number 12, he did it with gladness. He danced before the Lord in verse 15 and with shouting in verse number 15. David got emotional over something God did for him.
Amen.
Let me just touch that for a second. If you're really excited about something, you get emotional about it.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to get close to the cotton and you're going to be upset with me for a few minutes, but you're going to have to build a bridge and get over it.
Amen.
You get mad at your husband or your wife or even your kids over something going on in the physical world. You get excited when your kids catch a bass or win at a ball game. You have cheerleaders that are jumping up and down and screaming and hollering, rah, 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 shish, boom, bah, for things going on in the physical world, whether it's a baseball game, a football game, a soccer game, a ping pong game, a volleyball game, let me name everything, a golf game, whatever sport, highlight, whatever it is, I don't want to leave anybody out because I'm not picking on anybody, so don't get your hind end on your shoulders yet. But you do get excited about what you care about. But then you come to church and then it's kind of like, all of a sudden it's kind of like, I don't want to be getting too excited about Jesus. Listen, when you really get excited and God blesses you, there's going to be an emotional response. It might be tears come down your cheeks. It might be that you get excited and maybe you do run the bait. Not all the time. Maybe you let out a holy squeak for Jesus, you know, a little amen every now and then. I get wore out with the Pharisees that are like, how come she's got to say amen? I don't know, God's blessing her. What's the matter, McCall? What's the matter? Why is that upsetting you? Why does that bother you? Why does that stir your grits that somebody gets excited about Jesus, but you'll go to a ball game? Did any of you see any of the Super Bowl 3 or 4 weeks, whatever that thing was a couple weeks ago? Did you see idiots that were there without their shirts on, with stuff painted on them, acting like the fool? Nobody was like, man, you're an idiot. You got to be kidding me. If they were to be walking around downtown, people would say, something's wrong with you. But you can be at a ball game and act like a complete fool and nobody says anything. But come to church and dare to get emotional at all. Oh, I'm just not emotional. Oh, some of you that say you're not emotional, I've seen you so mad, man, you're ready to run through a stinking brick wall. Don't you tell me that. I mean, I've seen you, spitting. You better come over here, young man. I'm going to blister your butt. You get over here right this minute in the name of Jesus. I've been around, I've been a party to a little bit of those private little come to Jesus meetings, you know, in there, when I see this, you know, trying to sequester and be quiet. And if I have to tell you again, you're going to listen, and you're going to feel what I'm telling you. Right. I've seen it happen in the pews every now and then. The kids get cutting up, and then all of a sudden, it's not just a little pinch in the name of Jesus, it's like, and they're like, yeah, they're lit up. They have an emotional response because you just pinch the tar out of them. My mom didn't swat me in church, but she would pinch the fire out of me. And I better not come out of my skin or then my dad would stop and go, boy, you want something to whine about? No, sir. He would take me out and I would have an emotional response to an outside stimulus. What I'm trying to say to you is that David is moved because God's blessing, and it's gotten to a point where we're a bit sequestered now, a bit stuffy now. And you hear the people singing, I'd rather have Jesus, and you hear the quartet singing up here, and there's just something in you that says, well, that was pretty good. You know what? I hear people say this on a regular basis, well, that was in the flesh. And then they go home and watch television for 4 hours. Look at them people, how they're acting in church. And then they go out and turn on their rock and roll music and, you know, they're driving down the road. I won't tell you who. God bless your heart. I pulled up next to somebody one time and they were either having a real great come to Jesus meeting or they were singing some kind of song of which I am not familiar. And that head was going like this, man. And I was thinking, oh, and the devil in me was like, roll the window down and say, hey, how you doing, sis? Good to see ya. Praise Jesus, I'm right there with you. I wanted to like get out of my car and run around and say, I want to know what you're in on. But she was in another world. I mean, she was having a time. I'm like, man. And then come to church and be like, but buddy, that whatever that was tripping her. Now listen, I got to tell you, I think it was music because her head was in time. But she might have been chewing out her husband, I don't know. And God help him if that's true, because she was going at it like a beaver goes at a tree to cut it down for a dam. I mean, she was going at it. Listen, what I'm trying to tell you is, next to trying to pick up razor blades with boxing gloves on, what I'm trying to teach you is something very hard to grab a hold of. You'll get that in a second. Razor blades, boxing gloves. It's a hard thing to understand that. I understand that sometimes people try to manufacture it. I get that. This is not something that's manufactured. It's God's blessing me and I can't shut up about it. God's been good to me and I can't shut up about it. God did something for that boy in Acts chapter number 5, and when he got up, the Bible said he was leaping. He went into the temple shouting. And Ezra and Nehemiah, when the temple was done, the Bible said some of them were shouting and some of them were crying so much it was noised abroad. There was a different response, but it was emotional. Yes. Just because you're an independent Baptist doesn't mean you lost your emotions at the door. Amen. You know, check your emotions before you come in. We wouldn't want anybody to think you're a Christian. We wouldn't want anybody to think you get excited about anything but Jesus. You get excited about work, they call you industrious. You get excited about Jesus, they call you a fanatic. Amen. You get upset when somebody stands up and says, "Praise the Lord," what they standing up for? I can't see. What are they doing up there standing up? And then you'll turn right around and complain, "How come they're singing over there? I can't see them." One minute you can't see because they're praising the Lord. The next minute you're complaining because you can see. I don't understand. I'm simply trying to show you that in the passage, if anybody that could say that we're God's friend, David was God's friend and he got emotional. You know what he said is he was dancing. I'm sure it wasn't the Watusi. You need to stop that. She's the only one that even knows what that is. I don't even know what they call whatever it is y'all do nowadays. Ants in your pants or bees in your britches. I mean, every now and then I'm watching. You got to remember, I grew up in the days of like Soul Train. You know, I grew up in the days of... Couldn't then, can't now. I didn't grow up the days of Bobby Socks, you know, and doing the 50 stuff. I mean, that's the days that I grew up. I know it's terrible, but now I don't know even what that stuff is. I know none of y'all would ever do that. But they get out there and get to listen to music and they get emotional about it. I've seen people watch Christmas time Hallmark Channel. Oh my God. Don't worry, they'll show up in another movie. It's no problem. They use the same people. And they basically have the same lines. They're the dumbest people on earth. "Hi, Jane. How are you?" This isn't Jane, it's Jill. "Oh, hi, Jane. Jill, how are you?" I knew it started with a J. "Hey, John, how are you?" "Fine. I like you." "Well, I like you, but I gotta go through 2 hours or something before I can have you." And then the snow is going to fall and the fireplace is lit. And they're madly in love on the doorstep. And oh, isn't that so sweet? It was so romantic. In the tears. I mean, when I grew up in the days of as the stomach pumps and the world churns or burns or something. It was all this soap opera stuff. Nowadays, it's been made into a feature-length movie called Your Life. Because you have on social media, it's all about all my troubles in life. You've become the soap opera. Nobody watches that junk anymore. They just read their email. Good preaching or talking or something. Don't get emotional. I'm amazed in the Bible that when people were touched by Jesus, how they had a hard time. The Lord tells a blind man, and he said, "Now don't tell nobody." "Yeah, Jesus, no offense intended. You smoking crack. I hadn't been able to see. And now I can see, and you think I'm not going to tell people I can see? They've been treating me like a blind man, treating me like I'm a sinner, treating me like something I've done is bad. You think I'm not going to tell them you came by my way, gave me my eyesight back? Lord, no disrespect. Kill me if you want to. I'm telling other people what Jesus did for me." Amen. And he goes about and Jesus just shakes his head. I told him to be quiet. You know what? It's kind of like some of y'all, I think you might have gotten the order. Jesus said for you to be quiet. Jesus told me to be quiet, preacher. Okay, do you apply that across the board? Maybe the be quiet he told you about was in your household or about something else. Maybe it wasn't to be quiet in church. Amen. Just saying. Amen. In that Bible, every time Jesus Christ touched somebody, you know what happened? They could not help but say something about what he did for them. And nowadays, it's not apropos.
It's just not mainstream. We don't want to be charismatic, Pentecostal, holy rollers. You don't have to worry about being holy, but it might be good for you to be a roller. I'm not really worried about you being too holy, but it wouldn't hurt some of you to roll a little bit. Really, I mean, I do think some of you should just go home, maybe take a pillow, stuff it under your door so nobody can hear you, and just get in there and give a little holy, thank you, Jesus, you know, just, don't let nobody know about it. But I mean, every now and then, it'd be okay for you to get emotional over something other than your personal life. About what directly affects you. It would be okay for some of you. Some of that mean-spiritedness that you have, you'd be surprised. You start praising Jesus, some of that will go right out the window because bitter water and sweet water don't run out of the same faucet. That means you can't turn on one at the same time. And you're cussing one time and the next minute praising Jesus. You start praising Jesus, you'd be surprised what happened to your cussing.
Yes. Amen.
But nowadays it's not popular. We don't want to think people... Listen, you don't worry about getting too emotional. I promise you I can put a brake on it. But here, it's like y'all need to forget there are brakes. You need to like get into a Corvette and fire that baby up, all 350 with dual Harley, four-barrel carburetors with a positive traction rear end, and you need to woo-dah, 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 and then you need to floor that stinking thing and burn the tires off of it, and then all of a sudden look down, I don't have a brake pedal! I bet you'd be emotional then. Well, every now and then, if you let Jesus run away with you, it might do you some good. It might help you. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath, that would be you, praise the Lord. What do I have to praise Him for? Let's just start with salvation. How about that? There's nothing wrong with that. And what's happening is we're raising a generation now who are being taught how to keep their hands in their laps and be very, very sequestered and very still. And yes, we went to the churches and they were dry as cracker juice. And we didn't have to hit the sawdust trail. It was just sawdust all the time because it was so dry. And we heard all the sermons about dry, but nobody ever gave us any water. And I looked at all the old people. I'm kind of like, no wonder they look like prunes. They're not drinking. They're dried up. Amen. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about Jesus, really. I promise you. It's biblical. You get to heaven, it's kind of like, could y'all hold that throwing them thrones or throwing them crowns up at the Jesus? That's just not really very religious. I think one of them elders might grab one of them crowns and bang you in the head with it before he throws it in the name of Jesus. And they're shouting. And they're singing. And they're praising. Well, yeah, but that's heaven. And we're not anywhere near that yet. No kidding. They're even emotional in hell. Did you know that? I hope He doesn't send any of you there. I hope you're saved. But if you're there, you know what's going to happen? You may not weep and cry in church. You're going to weep and cry there. You know what you're going to do? You're going to have an outward inspiration, an outward manifestation of something going on inwardly. You're going to be screaming and hollering and cursing and gnashing your teeth and weeping and crying. You're going to be all kind of emotional. And guess what happens in heaven? Hell ain't going to outdo heaven. When you get up there to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, guess what? It's going to be emotional. There's tears that are there that are not wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. There are definitely some emotions going on in heaven. One of the things I think we need to understand is that sometimes we've just become a little bit too tight. A little bit too restricted. A little bit too sophisticated. Well, preacher, you know, we're out there and people are watching us on the internet. What are they going to think? They're going to think I either don't want to be there or I need to get in on that. We have people that write in and say, I was one of them that raised their hand. We don't know if you raised your hand or not. What was it? It was a response. Me, I need prayer. I need prayer, me. Hey, I've had people say, I was shouting at the TV. I guess they were mad at me, but at any rate, they were like shouting me down. Why not? You do get emotional about other things. Do you know that God made you to be an emotional creature? Nowadays, it's considered to be spiritual. If we don't show any emotion in church, but we will not get a hold of ourselves when it comes to something political, when it comes to a preference, when it comes to a prejudice, when it comes to a sport or something like that. Oh man, we are all kind of crazy. I talk to you parents. God bless your hearts. You're having to deal with a generation of people that the parents are actually more involved in the sports than the kids. Amen. And the parents are yelling at the coaches and yelling at the referees. Now, when I was raised, if you did that,
The coaches had a way of handling that. The parents would be banned from practice or from the ball game. You didn't come in there and tell a coach. Not where I was raised. You didn't come tell a coach, you're going to play my child. He'd say, your child don't have to worry about ever playing here again. He is off the team.
Right.
Have a nice day. And they go appeal to the school board. They're like, he's the coach. And what the coach says goes. Because where I grew up, football, God. And if the coaches had gotten in the way of a winning season, parents didn't get to do that. Nowadays, you parents have to deal with other parents that are getting all emotionally involved at kids playing a game on a field. And then you come to church and the parents are like, now kids, let me control the playing field for you. And your kids come back from youth camp and they happen to get a little charged up. And they sing or they testify and you're kind of like, you know, you need to kind of hold that down a little bit. I wouldn't want to be more excited about whether or not my kid was playing than whether or not my kid was active in church. That was not real popular, was it? I'm just trying to give you a contrast. I'm just trying to show you where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't have any problem with you getting upset. I remember, listen, one time I was playing ball and I wasn't great at it or nothing like that, but I had a particular thing going on in front of me. I was playing defensive end there and a guy came around the corner and I hit him pretty good, I guess. I mean, I knocked him on his can and all that kind of stuff. And I remember my dad standing up in the stands going, that's my boy! I'm kind of like, Dad. And I'm like, yes. But in church, that's my boy. I wonder how many times Jesus might stand up and say, that's my boy.
Amen.
He made the play. Look at him. Boy, he's doing something right now. I'll tell you right now, if you'd learn to get a little bit more emotional in your spiritual life and in your church life, you might see a difference in your carnal life.
Amen.
You work too hard at being too chameleon-like, too sophisticated, too uppity, too religious.
Yeah.
That kind of word always gagged a maggot with the Lord. It was not something that was very popular. If you're gagging a maggot, that's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen maggots? If they've been on a body very long, they wave at you. They do. They're like, hey, we're doing the wave. We're enjoying ourselves. We are fat, eating dead stuff. And the apostles get up to preach. In Acts chapter number 2, you know what they say? Aren't all these mad? They must be drunk on new wine. When was the last time you got accused of being drunk in the Spirit? Preacher went slap dab out of the banks. Act like a fool, jumping on the table, jumping across the pews and all that. I mean, I just don't know what in the cat hair got into him. We can't have that stuff. We're beyond all that now. Notice, not only should you seek for a blessing, not only notice that there's a sacrifice for that blessing, as I mentioned to you earlier, but any real blessing is going to solicit from you an emotional response. But notice this also. Look in verse number 16. The blessings that you get are oftentimes an offense to other people. The Ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through at the window and saw the king leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You take the time to wonder the word despise or despised, it is never good. She despised him in her heart. I wonder if it's because she's getting upstaged. Here's the first thing I asked years ago when I first read this passage. How come she's at the house when he's down there bringing up the ark? How come the rest of the nation of Israel is there? I mean, I likened her under Thomas. You know, Thomas is the first independent Baptist in the New Testament. You know that because he missed Sunday night service. And he also missed Jesus showing up. And you know he happened to be an independent Baptist because he didn't believe when they said Jesus was here. They said, ain't no way Jesus was here because I wasn't here and Jesus wouldn't show up if I wasn't there. He doubted them, right? Isn't that what you call him, doubting Thomas? There's no way Jesus was here because I wasn't here. He wouldn't show up just for y'all. I have to be there. I'm the conduit by which he operates. No, he was actually here. I'm telling you, Thomas. Well, why is she home? She too good to worship? Thomas, she too good? Thomas, to worship on Sunday night, Thomas. Is she too good
to be worshiping with the king? Is she worried about him upstaging her? Is she worried about her reputation? Is she worried about her power base? As a matter of fact, what you find out is she even says in the passage later on, "Oh, didn't you really look like something? And what do you think the women out there were thinking about you?" And tried to make it look like it was something dirty. And David turned around, "Let me tell you something, pumpkin head." Modern translation, "I wasn't dancing for their approval. You think I am because that's what you're looking for." The passage is very telling of this woman named Michal, this spirit of Michal that is saying, if it's not about me and I'm not being worshipped and I'm not being appreciated and I'm not being recognized, then what we do is flip the tables and reverse the psychology. Oh, the king was so magnificent today when he laid aside his royal robes and put on the garment of a common ordinary priest to minister to people. Boy, weren't you a spectacle down there with the handmaid, the common people. David's like, "Hey, pumpkinhead, I was dancing before the Lord, not among people. And I know I'm sure why that trips your trigger, but too bad. I ain't going to quit worshiping God because no matter how close we get, sister, you ain't going to trump my relationship with God." Oftentimes, the blessing that people get frustrates other people. Saul obviously was frustrated because David got a blessing. Would you agree? People were frustrated with the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul got a blessing. People were upset with the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel, because of God's blessing, became an outcast to everybody else. But let me just say this to you. Do you remember the woman with the alabaster box? What a great story. I mean, I've preached on that so many times and I still can't wring all the juice out of it. What a great story. She comes in there and the Lord is there eating dinner, breakfast, whatever he's having there, dinner, he's supper time, and he's sitting there, probably reclined, and in she comes and breaks an alabaster box. And she's getting a blessing and he's getting a blessing. And Judas says, "What's with the waste? I mean, are you kidding me? It should have been given to the poor." Jesus was here. The poor are here. Sorry, I'm going to err on the side of giving it to Jesus.
Amen.
You see a missionary come through here and God blesses him. And some of you are like, "Well, I wish I was a missionary to get that kind of offering." Yes, you do. 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 How come they're giving them all that money? We need to build a building around here. Then somebody talks about building a building. We don't need no building. We fine. Well, talk to the little kids back here and the nursery back here and not having any room to put anything. We don't need to have all that kind of stuff around here. We just fine. Well, if you come just Sunday morning, I guess you are fine. Can't stand it when somebody else gets a blessing. It just, it's like, "Oh, but if it was you getting the blessing," it's kind of like, "Yeah, baby, pour it on you." I mean, you know, after all, I've been waiting on this blessing a long time. About time y'all recognize I need that blessing. You know what Judas said? Could I remind you? He's full of the apostolic signs. He can cast out the devils and do all the signs of the apostle, right? You know that's in the passage he's chosen in Matthew chapter number 10 and John chapter number 6. The Bible says, "I chose you, the one of you is the devil." He talked to Judas Iscariot. And so here's one of the things you got to understand. He is still very religious and he's there complaining when somebody's trying to worship Jesus. Because when God decides to bless you, it's going to irritate somebody.
Right.
You know what? One of the reasons Christians don't like blessings is because you're afraid it's going to upset those people that are in the world and the carnal Christians you run with. And because you don't want to upset them, you don't really want God setting you apart. You know, one of the things I've seen on a regular basis, I've seen God decide to do something for people. And I've seen Christians, David's wife. "Oh boy, weren't you a spectacle today out there taking off your garment?" All he did was lay aside his kingly robes and made himself a common ordinary priest like a servant and he was dancing before the Lord. Well, what kind of dance you reckon he did? I don't know, I reckon it depends on how far down the gutter your mind is. If you think for one second he did something rude or nasty, how come the Lord didn't kill him on the spot or rebuke him? If he did something unholy, why didn't he kill him like he did Uzzah?
I'll tell you why. Because what he did was before the Lord, and there was nothing unholy about it. There was nothing unrighteous about it. It was clean in what he did. The only one that saw something dirty in it was a filthy-minded person.
Amen.
And God's like, why would you be getting on to him for worshiping me? Oh, I get it. He's not worshiping you anymore. You're not the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. You're thinking about what this is going to do to your reputation and how are people going to see the king and how's it going to reflect on you being Saul's daughter, a king's daughter, and married to a king. I mean, after all, Mikhail, weren't you the one that kind of took it in the neck for him and hid him away when daddy was trying to kill him? And aren't you one that swooned over him after he killed Goliath? Yes, she did. So were all the other women. She just saw an opportunity to hook up with somebody who had some power and some preeminence and some prestige. Oh, well, she really loved him. Well, she has a funny way of showing it, because when he puts God ahead of her, she immediately shows exactly what she is.
That's right. Good. Amen.
And what hinders our church today is when a man or a woman decides to put God, a boy or a girl, a young person says, I'm going to put God first. But Mikhail's immediately jump in and go, oh, you're going to go make a fool of yourself. Now I guess you're going to want us to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday. Next thing you know, you're going to be wanting to be there for question and answer. Who needs that? I already know all there is to know about the Bible. Thomas? On Sunday night. He's my friend. I'm picking on him. Don't worry, Mikhail. It'll be all right. Preacher shouldn't be picking on him like that. He's getting a blessing. He's been through cancer and come out on the other side. You ever wonder why he's grinning like a possum eating antlers through barbed wire? You ever wonder why? God did something for him. Something supernatural. It's a miracle. He's walking. He looked like stinking night of the living dead here not too long ago. No offense, you did.
Amen, you're right.
And now he's like sitting in church going, woo, pretty good, man. Pick on me. I'm just glad to be here.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm still alive to hear you picking on me.
Amen.
Some of you, I guess the Lord never done nothing for you. You're too worried about somebody thinking, ooh, praise the Lord, ooh. That's just not me. You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. It's just we hadn't found what trips your trigger yet. Like money. Oh, you have a funny way of worshiping that. Very sequestered and very secluded. But boy, do you put in the time and the effort and the sweat to be able to obtain that money. Gotta have the money, because after all, it makes me who I am. We're taking up a special offering for so-and-so. Oh, how come they're always asking about money? I don't know, but there was a man that came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'll follow you. The Lord said, you'll follow me? He said, I will, absolutely. You tell me what you want me to do. He said, don't you own everything? He said, I own everything you could possibly own. A man my age, I mean, I have been so successful. It's amazing, boy, you have blessed me. You have done more than possibly. I mean, I'm living right. I'm doing right. I'm acting right. I'm spitting white. I mean, I got money. I got fame. I got fortune. I got kids. I got a house. And the Lord said, great, sell it all and come on. And the guy went, you were pretty emotional when you were showing that who you thought you were because of what you had. And now when the Lord said, hey, but you don't have me, you'd rather have that than have Jesus. Sorry, Mikhail, did that just get a sock in your mouth? Kind of like, oh, I would never be that way. Monetary possessions are not always money. Sometimes it's your family. Sometimes it's your help. Sure it is. If you're getting old, you're getting cold. You say, why? You're getting closer to the tomb, man. They don't get hot when they die. It's like, he's cold to the touch. What happened to him? He's dead. It's 90 degrees outside. Why is he cold? Because there ain't nothing pumping in there. He's got ice water in his veins. He ain't got nothing in his veins. He's dead. You always have that possibility. You have one that runs hot, that's red, and one that runs blue, that's cold.
Mm-hmm.
Keep them in the proper balance, they're good, but some of you are a little bit too blue-blooded.
Mm-hmm.
Because blue bloods are always ice cold. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord's never done nothing for me. I mean, after all, when I joined up to the body of Christ, I come to Jesus and told Him, now Lord, tell me where I'm going to fit into Your plan for the ages. Sure You can use somebody like me. The Lord's like, hey Michael, did I make him like that? I don't remember making him that way. I don't...
No, sir, Lord. You didn't make him. You didn't make us that way. You didn't make him that way. You made the devil that way, maybe. Maybe the devil made him like that. Oh, okay.
Whenever God chooses to bless you, you can be prepared. Mikhail's going to show up and say, how come God's blessing ye? Brother Larry stands up. Now he can't. Big and sitting here on the edge. But if it really gets on him, I'll just tell you right now, you just slide back. Because he's coming out. You ever been to a rodeo in your life? You know what happens when they swing that gate open? They got things on that bull to make him jump. And buddy, when he sees an open gate, he is coming out of that gate. He ain't going to stand around there and that thing go, I'm not going in that arena. Oh no, I'm not going out there. Oh, If that bull sees red, he's coming out of that gate. You just get out of the way.
Amen.
The lady had the audacity to call and say, I said, yes, ma'am. Who am I speaking with? You don't need to know that. Well, thank you. Very pastoral. I said, well, what might I do for you? Who is that bald-headed man that stands up in the middle of the church service and kicks like he's kicking an extra point? I said, that would be my deacon. And I'd join him, but my legs broke. Somebody said something along the way to him because he come up to me and he said, preacher, now, I don't want to create no distraction or be no problem. And I said, okay, well, I don't know if you're doing that already or not. He goes, well, you know, some people, they might not like how I praise the Lord or whatever. I'm like, I don't care. And I'm the pastor.
Amen.
So we're not here to please the people. When it comes to somebody praising the Lord, you better just get out of the way.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I'm always going to be on their side. What happens if they speak in tongues? Well, now we don't have to worry about them paying off the bill. It's going to be like, thank the Lord I got the gift of interpretation. They're going to finance the whole new building.
Amen. Yeah.
There's Brother Holland back there. Now we can clearly see what gets certain people stirred up. He's like, I felt the weight of that come off of me for just a little while. Woo! Wouldn't that be a blessing? Brother TK, on occasion, he sits right here in the front. If y'all don't know who he is, he's right here. All 6'6" or however much. And he stands up sometimes and puts that big old hand in the air. But you don't know what that praise cost him.
Amen.
And that praise hasn't changed even before tragedy struck. It's not different now. It's just more meaningful now than it used to be. You have people all over the building that'll holler amen, including women. Oh, I got chastised by a preacher for that. Up one side and down the other. Bible says, let a woman keep silent in the church. I said, Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.
Amen.
He said, well, let them do it silently. I said, then nobody could hear them.
Right.
I said, with all due respect, just because you can't control your wife, don't be trying to control my congregation.
Amen.
That's just the truth of it.
Amen.
He won't shut her up at home, but you're going to be quiet in the church, ma'am. You got something to say for Jesus, stand up and say it. Now, you go to preaching, I probably will step in and say, okay, sister, thank you. Appreciate that. Then next Sunday, you're going to be the topic of the message about women preachers. I've been known to do that every now and then. I will use you for an illustration. You will be nameless, but you will know who we are talking about. Or if you get up and ostentatious untie and untie a bow tie, I'm going to be like, thank you. Appreciate you taking care of the building. Sit down now. But if you want to say amen, I'm going to say amen.
Amen.
You say, why? You got something God did for you, ma'am? Then don't be ashamed to say, hey, man, He helped me.
Yes, sir.
He helped me. He did something for me. And you know what's bad? It's what's sad is that you men let a woman outdo you because she happens to be closer to God than you are.
Amen.
All sophisticated. Amen, Pastor. We say it, I guess, in the South. Amen, let her rip. Don't get sophisticated in your worship. If it gets out of the bank, we'll reel it in.
Amen.
Somebody your size to hustle. Woo! Woo! What was that? Running the bases. Just can't run it like we used to run it. Some of y'all think I'm trying to do some kind of a bunny train or something. Yeah, no, why? What you doing? You're running the bases. You say, why? I'm excited. You in the flesh. Well, you in the flesh all the time too. You in the flesh right now. But I'm going to make my flesh do what would be pleasing to God. And I'm not going to just do it when I'm in my car in private or in the closet. I'm going to do it in the church house. You say, why? Because it brings glory to God Almighty.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Try to muzzle the preacher. Don't get so worked up.
Right. Come on, brother.
You look like a Q-tip dipped in iodine. God help you. Could you turn it down a little bit? If I could turn it up, I would.
Yes,
you say, why? God's done something for me.
Amen.
Hey, let me just say this to you. She's going to be embarrassed, but God's been doing something for us for a few months. It wouldn't be nothing to y'all be like, God, I really need a parking place. I mean, she's already in there, and I need to get in there, and I really need a parking place. Guy backs up, but I'm like, oh, look, it just happened. I'm like, thank the Lord. I walk in, I go, hey, you wouldn't believe this. We parked. She goes, did you park in the North 40? I said, I parked right up front. She said, you better not have parked in handicap. I said, I didn't park in handicap. Jesus parted the ways like for Moses in the Red Sea. He gave me a parking space.
Amen.
Not even so close somebody's going to ding my doors.
Yeah, amen.
You say, that's the most ridiculous. Okay, well, you do what you want. You know, I'm like, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Appreciate it, Jesus.
Amen.
Go in and sit down with the doctor, and the doctor comes in, and I'm saying, well, I'm thinking this and this and this, and what do you think? She's like, you know what I think? That's great. Let me look at this. And next thing you know, walk in there, you know what we're both saying? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
You say, why?
Amen.
He gets the credit for it. And then you think I'm going to come to church and be like,
yeah, right. Yeah.
Well, the boys is having a hard time. Okay. We all have hard times. I don't always feel like shouting, but I always feel like getting a blessing.
Right.
I like to come to church and get something.
Amen.
I like to feel like, Brother Larry, when I've been to church, I've done something.
Yes.
I like to be wore slap out. I like to sweat down to my socks when my shoes are slammed full of sweat. I like to have B.O. running out from underneath my armpits, whether it is more on the right or the left. I like for my hair to be all messed
Amen.
Up. I like for my voice, the vocal cords to be stripped out. I like for my face to turn red. I like to do as much as I've done for all things in the world, as much for Jesus Christ. I like to get excited.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. We go, but we've got to build a bigger building. And if you do that, they won't come. Then we can save the money.
Yeah.
Or they'll see something going on here. They'll be like, wow, that is without smoke and mirrors, man. That's without electric guitars. That's people that have been through hurt and been through pain and been through problems and been through losses and been through death and been through divorce and been through disease. And they're still doing that. Man, there's something down there. Say, why? Jesus likes that. There'll always be a blessing that'll be followed by somebody that don't like you getting the blessing. Praise the Lord, I got a job. Oh, well, I haven't got one and I've been looking for it forever. Might be something to do with your attitude.
Right.
In the name of Jesus.
Right.
Maybe the reason nobody hires you is because you just are so rottenly bitter all the time. The root of bitterness springs up and defiles or destroys many. You say, why? That's why you get upset when somebody praises the Lord. You're like, why are they doing that? Because we don't want to be like you. Really, I don't want to be like you. And I can't get cheerleaders. I'm not going to get cheerleaders. Phil says, well, if you want to get more men in the congregation, get cheerleaders. You want to have mass murder? In church? You say, how?
the wives of the husbands that are looking at the cheerleaders. I know that's not why you watch the ball games, I'm sure. I'm positive of that, maybe. Blessings are generally a curse to other people's. A blessing doesn't come by being put on. David's not putting on a performance. Let me hurry, I've only got two more points. A blessing doesn't come by a put on. David is praising the Lord long before there's an outward manifestation. He brought the ark up with gladness before you see him dancing before the Lord. The cup begins to get filled up. And then it begins to show outwardly. Sometimes that cup will run and the tears will come. And sometimes the laughter will come. And sometimes a shout will come. Sometimes there's just a, it's just good. Your countenance just changes. David doesn't try to work it up. It's an outward manifestation of what's already going on inside. Here's what's important, Brother Mitch, in the Christian life about preparation before we come to church. It's to start the filling process. So that by the time we get to church, the vessel's already about to pop. And then somebody gets up and starts to sing. I used to listen, there was an old woman I will never forget. She wasn't old. She was about in her 30s. And she's, I mean, not pretty till she sang. And then when she started singing, she looked like beautiful. She wasn't pretty. I'm just saying, I know you would never say that, but let me listen to my illustration. And that preacher got up there and he says, Sister so-and-so, you don't sing for us? He says, reckon. She got on that old Baptist jumper, you know, the jean jumper everybody used to wear if you're spiritual. That everybody had one. Everybody had a Walmart, $4.99. And everybody looked alike. You looked like a bunch of Mennonites or Amish. You know what you got on? Jean jumper, baby. I'm spiritual. Jean jumper and bobby socks. You know I'm telling the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. If you were a woman and you dared to put like a little piece of jewelry or a scarf, they're like, whoa, carnal. Woo! Look at her. She's trying to draw attention to herself. She's breaking out the box. You know, and if you put on a couple of pounds, it's kind of like, oh yeah, you're trying to wear that dress too tight. No, I've just been eating too much. Man, the fights they had over them jeans. Well, she gets up there and she's got on what we used to call brogans. Y'all know what they are? They're boots. Like hunting boots, half up just above the ankle. And she gets up there, Pastor, I give word of testimony. No, women keep silent in the church. Just sing, shut up. You know, he said, no, go ahead, sister. She got up on that platform. She says, well, she says, I know I'm supposed to sing tonight. The Lord told me. She said, I got ready to come to church and the car was busted. Couldn't get it to crank up. And wind come along and blowed all the laundry off the lines out there, off the clothesline. And by the time I got all that up, it was all a mess. I didn't have time to rewash it. W-A-R-S-H. Wash it. But I was determined the devil wasn't going to keep me from coming to church. Y'all see that big school bus out there? I drive the school bus for the county, and I figured if I couldn't get in my car, I'm going to drive the school bus. So me and my kids come in my school bus. Amen. I thought, sister, just stop right there. I'm going to the altar. And then she got up there, and she said, now, I'd like to sing something for Jesus. And I thought, man, the way she's talking, I can just imagine this is going to be like styrofoam lids or fingernails on a chalkboard. I'm thinking, oh, I'm supposed to be spiritual. I know I'm not like, oh, praise Jesus. I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. And she got up there and she started singing this old relic song about being on the chopping block and nobody wanted her. And Jesus stepped up and paid the price for her. And the longer she sang, buddy, the more beautiful she got. And it was like somebody came with that cool North Carolina wind blowing in October, came in through that back door, and all of a sudden just a cool breeze started blowing in through that place. And the next thing I know, she's singing, people are weeping and people are crying. And the next thing I know, people are hollering and people are shouting, and some people are making their way around the bases and stuff like that. I mean, and what was she doing? She just singing. It wasn't no put on. It wasn't no trying to make something happen. She just, you know, I come down here, you know, but a devil tried to keep me from coming, so I drove my school bus. I know she must have thought, people think I'm an idiot. Here I am, me and three kids in a school bus. But I ain't going to miss church. And the Lord looked down there and said, breathed on that woman. That's been how long, honey? 40 years at least. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Why? God touched it.
Amen.
God did something with that girl. I can remember it like it was yesterday.
Amen.
Don't worry, he ain't offended. He's on call. Now listen, this is not something you work up, but it's something that if you work on, you don't ever have to work it up.
That's good.
What am I going to do? I'm going to learn to praise the Lord.
Amen.
Last but not least, look in the passage. Look in verse number 23. Sometimes the opposite of getting a blessing is a curse. Verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Pride killed her blessing. Apostasy begins when you change the words of God. And the next thing you know, David's wife misses the blessing because she decided to stay stuck on herself. She wouldn't say, "Baby, I'm glad to see you praising the Lord." Do you ever look at who Saul had her marry after David went for a while? You should have known right off the bat, if you're marrying a man named Faulty, that's probably not a good idea. He's faulty from the beginning. That was a joke. That was his name. And when David took the throne, he said, "I want my wife back." And Faulty went around like the wimp he was and wept and cried after him. Mikhail's like, "Man, get away from me. You ain't the king. I'm going to be out in the big house. I'm going to be the number two. I'm going to be in the White House now. I'm going to be the big cheese. I'm going to be the king's main lady." And David gets there and he would have blessed that woman. But you know what happens? She despised David because David loved God more than he loved her. I'll show you how serious God took that. That passage said that woman never had children. Oh, look, I read so much the past few days. These guys get up saying, "Now, we understand that in marriage, oftentimes there's disagreements." I'm thinking, how are they getting marriage out of this passage? "And we should not be too hard on Michal, for we understand the pressure that she was under being, after all, the king's wife. And therefore, we should take pity upon her." God didn't take pity on her. David spoke sharply to her. One fellow said this, "David should not have spoken in such a fashion to his wife." That's kind of sounding like Ahab shouldn't talk like that to Jezebel. Now see, you got real, your wife ain't ahead of God. I don't care how much of a goddess she is, she ain't ahead of God. You know what happens here? David comes along and gets on to her. You know why? Because she thought that David loved God more than her, and she despised that because she's going to lose her place in the pecking order. Now watch. You say, "Well, David put her away." Okay. David didn't have her or know her as a wife anymore. Okay. If that's what you want to do, or the Lord doesn't let her have children anymore, however you want to, she doesn't have any children. You say, "Why?" It was a curse. Because she despised God. You go to 2 Samuel chapter number 3, you know what you'll find out? "I'll bless those that bless me, and I will those that despise me, I'll curse them." A little bit later on, you got to get to the end of 2 Samuel, you find out that her sister had some children. 5 of them, as a matter of fact. So her being the conniving little witch that she is decides what she's going to do is she's going to manipulate. The Lord said, "You're going to have children, but I'm going to have them by a surrogate." Up pop the Gibeonites, who've been sitting over here for a long time, and they have been stewing in their anger and frustration over what Saul had promised them and had not carried out and had not done. And they show up and said, "Hey, he broke the promise and he did this, and we want 5 of the lineage of Saul." Guess what 5 was there? The 5 that Miss Surrogate had taken over. And they take them out there and they hang them. You say, "Why?" God says, "You are not going to talk about somebody that's worshiping me." That ain't just because David's a king. That's because God's saying, "You are not going to make fun of or despise somebody that puts me ahead of you." She could have had a perfect place if she'd have taken her place after God. But you know what she said? "How dare you? How dare you?" You know what she coveted? David's power. You know what David does? He kind of puts the nail in the coffin. He kind of puts it to her in a very terse, very, very, very harsh way. I'm almost done. You know what he says to her? Those people that you think are beneath me and lower than me, they esteem me because they know I'm praising God and they're above you. Your station in life as a king's daughter or a king's wife doesn't make you anything in the sight of God. Those handmaids, those slaves, those servants that you despise so bad, that you're upset with me for hanging out with them and not hanging out with you, they honor me because they know I'm honoring God.
Amen.
Do you desire a blessing? Nothing wrong with that. Be happy with the Lord and let the Lord be happy with you. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You have a problem doing that, your fellowship's not where it ought to be. Well, preacher, okay, I guess I'd like to do that. Okay, you got to work out a little bit. It doesn't just happen. You can't come to church with an empty cup and then expect you to be full and overflowing by the time the service is over, even if I do preach an hour. You got to be prepared for that so that when the ark comes in and God's magnified, the cup runs over. Several years ago, we were in Romania. I told you the story before. I got a petition from a bunch of the young boys here about the little blue boat because I said I wasn't going to tell it because y'all already knew it. You wore out with the illustration. Get a new illustration. I'm out in the little blue boat. Well, somebody gave me a blue boat back there. And so I think of that illustration every time I'm at church and talking about the redemption and all that other kind of thing. And I got a petition. And two young men came to my door, knocked on the door very politely and said, "Preacher, you take a look at this and look at it." It said, "We like the story of the little blue boat. Please don't quit telling it." And it's signed by all these little boys.
Amen.
So I'm going to tell it, but not today. We were in Romania teaching a Bible class. And Brother Lentz, as he would do, he had that way, even though he was from Detroit, he had that way of, he'd really kind of get what I would call in the spirit. He'd pick up that old Gibson guitar and he'd sing a couple of songs. And he got up to sing right before he was going to preach. And it's just good. It wasn't that it was like, you know, on key and all this other kind of stuff. It's just, God was just in it. And I was sitting all the way back in the back because that's where the heater was and it was cold. And I was back there in the back. And the name of God, I mean, let them have the front seats. But I was in the back because that's where the heater was. And when we were teaching them, you have on coat and long johns and all that, and you're blowing smoke for 8 hours while you're teaching them. And they're sitting there with scarves on and writing notes. I mean, it's... Anyway. And so, they're real stoic. Like the first time I preached there, it was all in a minor key and all the women on this side and all the men on this side. And I mean, they were like, everything was like you're going to a funeral. You get to preaching and I mean, you might get a tear out of them, but I mean, non-emotional. Very orthodox. Very stiff. Man, it got so good. It got so good. I said, "Woo! Amen!" Oh man, you'd have thought I let off an atomic bomb. You know? And everybody in the class turns around and looks at me like, "What in the world?" Sorry. And he just kept singing, kind of grinned with that old shovel jaw, and kind of grinned a little bit. And he kept singing. Next thing, I went, "Glory!" They looked. Next day, we show up for class. 65, I think, or 70 of these people. One lady was 80 years old. She walked every day in the snow and rain and all that. I know, it's a story, but it's true. With her little scarf on and sat there on the front row. She said, through the interpreter, "What was that he was doing back there?" Jim took the board and he drew a tea kettle. And he said, "Now you put a fire under the tea kettle." He went to Ephesians 5. He had me read it, and then the interpreter read it in the Romanian language. And he said, "When you light that fire, the water that's in the kettle, it begins to boil the water. And then the water becomes steam. And then when the steam comes out, it makes a noise."
Amen.
Boop! And he pointed and he goes, "That's what he was doing." And I said, "I'm a little teapot. When I get all steamed up, I turn and shout. Tip me over in spiritual song, Ephesians 5. They didn't quite get the concept, but he's tried to explain that's what an amen is. That's the steam coming off the kettle. And we worked with him for another couple of days. Well, this guy got up to sing with Jim, and they sang, "I just want to thank you, Lord." It got good. And I was restraining myself because I didn't want to be offensive. And all of a sudden, boop, 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 boop.
That's good.
And they went, boop. So Jim wrote on the board, B-O-O-P, replaced with amen, or glory to God, or hallelujah. And when we left there, he would be absolutely astonished. When those people came, their cups were filled. And before long, in that cold, dank, dark, wintry Romania, you know what they're saying? Amen. Amen. Some of it was not even like at the right time. Well, it's cold outside. Amen. We're going to teach an extra 2 hours. Amen. You ugly, your mama dresses you funny. Hallelujah. I don't know what the interpreter was telling them, but what they were realizing was I didn't know what to do with all of this that was bubbling over. They had been taught, you push that down. But the doctrine of the tea kettle. The doctrine of the tea kettle. And I remember when we got on the plane. We were wheels up. Headed first for Amsterdam, or Frankfurt, then Amsterdam, and then across the pond. I said, "Well, preacher, we were both hoarse. We've been cold. We've been sleeping on the floor and stuff." I said, "What do you think, Brother Jim?" He looked at me and said, "Boo." How about you?
Amen.
There's nothing wrong.
That's right.
When God's blessed you.
Amen. Right.
For letting you be a blessing to others by the overflow.
Yeah.
Amen.
I hope it helps you.
Amen.
Look for a blessing. But when He gives it to you, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. Yep, God's been good to me.
Amen.
Last but not least, I remember the devil-possessed man. And people are always complaining because he was scaring them. And then he got right. And the first thing he did was he seated and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Now I carry it one step further. On Jesus' triumphal entry, you know what happens? The Pharisees come in. They're the McHales of the bunch.
Mm-hmm.
You know what they say? They go to Jesus. And they say, "Hey Jesus, would you tell these idiots to shut up?" You know what the Lord said? "Well, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out."
Amen.
But here's what's hidden in the unknown languages, the ancient languages of the past. The Lord's thinking in His mind, "You think you're going to get that blind man to shut up? You think you're going to get that widow of Nain's son to shut up? You think you're going to get Bartimaeus to shut up? You think you're going to get that devil-possessed man to shut up? Well, good luck with that." The Lord said, "All I'm doing is riding in." You know what the people are doing? They're saying, "Let me tell you what He did for me." The greatest testimony you can ever have. Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. It don't always have to be loud like I am. Any utterance about Jesus is a good one. As long as it ain't a cuss word. If He's done something for you, don't be ashamed of it. "Yeah, Lord, bless me. Save me." Good old-fashioned testimony service. What you got to say? "Save me." Got anything else to say? I better stop right there. But that's a good starting place. Let's stand together and be dismissed.